All right, thank you for that. Tonight, we are back in the book of Psalms. So you want to have your Bibles open to chapter number 15. I want to encourage you on one thing, kind of not related to the message, but I would encourage you, make sure you have a Bible with you, if you could. I want to be a church where we bring our Bibles, and I want to be a church where we look at our Bibles. And if you're newer and you don't have one, go see Brother Pichardo. He'll buy you one. He's got lots of money, okay? So, but I don't want us to be where we're just making up things. I was at a church before when I was younger, years ago, and, you know, the pastor's up, and they had the Bible reading, and it's like, okay, now don't open your Bibles, just listen to me. I don't want you looking in your Bibles. And I thought, that's kind of weird. I want to see what the Bible actually says. And I want you to know I'm not just making this stuff up as we go, okay? But I think it's very important if we're going to be, as we are preaching and teaching on Thursday nights, if we're going to be a disciple is one that knows his word. And if we're not in the word, we might as well just pack it up and go home. So I would encourage you, get yourself a Bible and be in it each and every day. And have it with us here. And you know, I used to love, and I still do, not as much. But if I'm listening to somebody, I'll listen. If there's a thought or something that I hear them say that maybe jogs something in my mind, I'll jot something down there. But I want to encourage you: make the Bible a big thing. You know, people talk a lot about America needs preaching, and I agree. But it needs preaching of the Word of God, and that what I say has no authority except where it backs up what the Bible is saying. And so I encourage you, and by the way, Brother Pichardo just came and said, listen, we got to sell some Bibles here, so can you help me? So make sure you get one. I already have it in a plan. In a few weeks or so, we're going to have a Bible Sunday where we'll have some on sale you can get. But I encourage us to just get in the habit of bringing your Bibles to church on Sunday. I think it'll be good for you. We are in the book of Psalms. Originally, when I started in the book of Psalms, I was figuring it would be about 7 or 8 weeks. I think this is week 14, okay? And I've already got 3 more weeks for sure outlined, so it'll be a few more weeks. We might go on from there. One thing is I went through the Psalms, and I was looking through some of them and some notes I've had in the past as I've done my Bible reading and so forth. And I thought, you know, do I really want to go back to some of the ones that are familiar? Just because I probably preached out of them before, but they have great truths, and some of the ones are ones I've preached maybe messages out before, or are very familiar, and so I want us to still look at those, because you can look at a verse 15 different ways, and there's truths that'll help you in 15 different ways. I know that this one is a fairly familiar psalm, and so I do want us to look at it tonight. As we live our lives, it's one thing to go somewhere and get somewhere in life, but it's quite another to remain there, to stay there, to get to where you want to be, and then make sure that you are there for a long time. I remember, I talk a little about football because I am a Rams fan, but not as much this year as last year because they're not as good as last year. But the Rams, I have been a lifelong Rams fan, and they've always been really, really faithful. They've let me down every single year up until the 2000 Super Bowl. They finally won. Now, they did cause me to go through some heart issues because it was a lot closer than it should have been. 2 years later, in January 2002, they played the dreaded New England Patriots in the Super Bowl. Actually, the hated New England Patriots in the Super Bowl. In fact, the cheating New England Patriots in the Super Bowl. In fact, I hate them and anybody who likes them. That's my son-in-law's favorite team. They beat the Rams that year. Now, I bring that up to say this. That was January 2002. So it was a 2001 season. Here we are in 2019, and they're still good. They've been good, except for, I believe, 1 year, every year since that Super Bowl. The Rams were decent the last few years, but they had a lot of years in between, either they're not. They are an organization I've actually come to, I had to say this, I actually like them a little bit. I like excellence. I like when someone does something right. Now, I don't like the 49ers, I never will. But here's a team that, hey, you cuss in church one more time, Chris, take him out. But I like somebody that does something and they just continue to do it right year after year after year. Faithfulness. Only one say amen, our Patriot fans. The rest of you say, what's the Bible have to do with this? I have no idea. I'm trying to figure this out. But there are plenty of illustrations we could give in life. We can remember Quiznos. Remember Quiznos, the sandwich shop? It's hard to find those anymore. Okay, but little commercial here. I love Jimmy John's. I have no idea. I've seen it for years. I can't even go to Subway anymore, to be honest with you. But you know what? Try to find a Quiznos. There. I think there are a few around. Circuit City. How many remember Circuit City? That we used to buy. That's where you got your computer. That's where you got everything. There's no such thing as a Circuit City anymore. They are gone. How about a Pontiac? Saturn, right? They don't make those anymore. Man, I hope Ford ends up like that, really. I don't want Fords to stick around. Remember Nets in the early days of the internet, Netscape. If you wanted to get on the internet, you had to get on Netscape. All these different companies, for one reason or another, cease to exist. They no longer are around. It says something when a person, or business, but we're going to make it personal here. A person can be something in life, and they can be that for their entire life. They can remain to where they've got, and not that you ever arrive as a Christian, but you can remain so. That's what really we should strive for. Not just to be a Christian, but to be 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years down the road, we're still right where we should be. And of course, we want to grow, but we're remaining faithful. That's what this psalm is talking about. Many people think the occasion for this psalm was when David brought the ark back successfully the second time. David and his men had captured Mount Zion. He made this the site of his kingdom and eventually the home of the sanctuary of God. And so when he brought the ark back, he housed it in a tent. He is asking, who can remain in the tent where the ark is? Who can abide on the hill where the tent is located? Verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? David is picturing for us what we have to do to maintain a close and vibrant relationship with God. See, it's not just something where sometimes we have that relationship and then we kind of go down for a few months and things don't go well and we come back to it. No, it's someone who remains, who can hang there and they can have that long-term relationship with God. See, do you understand? God wants to have a long-term, daily, close relationship with you. Something that lasts through time. Not something that, well, 5 years ago, I used to read my Bible. 5 years ago, I used to be close to God and, not so much today. That's not what God is looking for. In John chapter 15, he speaks of this when he talks about abiding in the vine and bearing fruit and all that's entailed. Psalm 15 is really a prescription for how saved people can live in a manner that not only pleases God, but helps us to remain a lifelong, faithful, continuing relationship with Him. And by the way, that relationship helps us in every area in our life. Maintaining that life of closeness to God is just not always the case for the child of God. I wish it was. I wish it was automatic. I wish that automatically when I got saved, I would have just taken off for God and I would have stayed there and never had struggles in my life. But it took me a couple years to get it. It took me a couple years of God dealing with me, sometimes a little bit harshly, before I got it. And I've tried to stay faithful to Him over these years. It seems that that many of those who get saved take off in their relationship with God or never take off in their relationship with God in the first place. That's very, very tragic, by the way. And by the way, shouldn't be the case. We think it very unusual when someone gets saved and they just right away get on fire for God. To be honest with you, if people understand it, that should be the norm. If we understand what God did and we just plug ourselves into the Bible, that should just be what happens. And then those who do grow after salvation, many don't have a vibrant relationship with Christ that last over 5 years. I think I've read before, they say the average church member, hey, on the patio, make sure we're behaving. The average church member lasts 7 years. I have a hard time understanding that. And then many who are still in church and maybe sticking around and trying to do the right thing, really their Christian life is very, very roller coaster. So that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to have a very stable and a very faithful relationship. And by the way, when you do that, it's a good thing. It's good to have a good relationship with God. It's good to be close to Him. We don't lose anything by that. Quit listening to the world. Man, we gain everything by having that kind of relationship with God. There's a promise in the last verse that I want us to notice. It says, who shall abide in thy hill, and blah, blah, blah. Then there's some things in the verses, and at the end it says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. He said, look, who can stay on the hill? Who can remain and maintain this close relationship with God? And then he lists some things and says, if you do these things, you'll never be moved. So if we do those things, we will remain up there. We will maintain our relationship with God. We won't fall off. If we follow the prescription, we will never fall off the hill. By the way, you can remain there. The word abide, he says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? The word abide means to remain, to continue, to dwell in and with. It's not a temporary thing. It's like you're there. Dwell means to settle down, to establish, to reside. See, Christianity is not something we just do at Sunday. Christianity is not just something when we show up at church on Sunday or Thursday and you're the faithful crowd. It is who we are. It is where we dwell. It's where we abide. But he wants us to stay there. It's apparent that God expects us to be rock solid in our commitment, in our relationship to him. Now, he asks that question in verse 1. So that he can give us the answers in verse 2, 3, 4, and part of 5. Over the years, and if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you could probably think to people that maybe used to sit in the chairs here at one time, and they're no longer, not just out of church, they're not even serving God. They're just if you were to see them and ask what they're, I don't do this, and I want to be sensitive, but you know, when someone leaves our church, I do love them. If they want to come back, I'm kind of optimistic. I remember one guy left our church, and I went by his house like every Saturday for like 2 years, just about every Saturday. I'd knock on the door, and it got to the point where they weren't answering, it's like they were never home. And I remember I went by one Saturday, the door was cracked, and I heard a football game on. I'm like, got them today. They're there. Got them. And I knocked on the door, and I heard footsteps. I'm like, They came up, and they closed the door and walked away. Thought, okay, well, it's time to move on. They're not coming back. But if they leave our church and they want to go somewhere else, I'm not against them. I love them, but I have enough people here to keep my time with. But we went out, someone, and I violated probably one of my principles, and we went out with them, and they were good people, and we sat there, and we ate with them, but it's like, it was really nothing spiritual to talk about. Nothing. And before, when we would talk to these people, it was about soul winning and what God was doing in their life and the joy of serving God, and there was nothing there. Very, very sad. I don't want that to be the case in my life. And I don't want that to be the case in your life. So what do we do? Now, I'm going to give you the list that he gives us. Now, here's the thing we would think like, who's going to remain on the hill? And there's things that we have to do, you know, spend time with God in prayer and Bibles. But he's going to tell some things. You're going to say, that's one of the things that if I do those, I shall never be moved? Yeah. Sometimes it gets a little practical. So what is it? Let's look at some things. First of all, if we want to keep from falling away, number one, we need to walk carefully. Verse number 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. What's he talking about here? He's talking about when walking, how we live our lives. Do you want to live a life that is faithful to God and where you're still serving God 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now? How are you living? See, Christianity in one way or another has to get into our daily lives. It has to get in what we do each and every day when we get up. Christianity isn't when you get up on Sunday morning and you make it to church. Christianity isn't on Sunday night when you come back to church, and thank you for that. Christianity is not when you are here serving God, riding on a bus, working in a nursery, teaching a Sunday school class. That's part of it. That's important. Christianity isn't if you show up here, isn't just if you show up here on a Tuesday night for soul winning, although that's a big deal, and I hope that you will be with us on Saturday, even if you don't typically come on Tuesdays. Commercial break right there. It's not when you get here and you show up on Thursdays, although that's a part of it. Can I just tell you where your Christianity is? When you step out of your house tomorrow morning and you show up at your place of work, Christianity needs to be there. It's when you interact with people in your daily life, Christianity needs to be there. It's when you're at home, your Christianity needs to be there. It's not just when we're doing the quote-unquote spiritual things. It's when we're doing quote-unquote everything. Christianity's got to get into our life. And if all it is just showing up to church, and all it is what I'm around church people, and that's all the Christianity you have, can I ask you something? Or can I tell you something? It's not going to last very long. Your Christianity is when you're in your car. What are you listening to? Your Christianity is when no one's around. What are you doing? Your Christianity is maybe when you're faced with being able to do something and no one will know it but you and God. That's Christianity. He that walketh uprightly. How are you living? Your manner of life. Uprightly has the idea of soundly, healthfully. Remember, a mature Christian will always act like one. If you're not striving on a daily level to live like a Christian, become better at living like a Christian, then your spiritual success will never be guaranteed. It's what you do, working righteousness. Work means to do. Righteous means ethically right, justly. Does your Christianity get into your dealings with people? You want to know if you're ethical? You really want to know? You want to tell them? Okay, well, thanks. What if you're at the store, and we've had this happen one year. One of the kids, it was their first year for kindergarten, and my wife took them out to get to buy school supplies. And one of the things the four-year-old got, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but his name rhymes with Fozaya. And he came home from shopping, and he had his backpack. I'm like, hey, man, what'd you get for school? He goes, I got Thomas the Train underwear. I'm like, I don't know if he really needed it. I got candy, and he named three things. My wife said, no, you didn't, Josiah. Remember, I told you couldn't buy those. We put them back. He goes, no, Mom, I have them. And he opened up the backpack, and there they were. Okay? Now, look, he's honest. He's an honest thief. Look, if your kids take something that, if you walked out of the store, and you're in the car, and you're starting to drive away, and your children have something that they took, would you stop and take it back? Hey, what if they gave you extra money at the store? Well, that's their fault. Okay, it was their fault, but are you a Christian? Okay, I'm meddling now, and I just want to move on because I'm pretty sure wherever we eat tonight, I'm going to get an extra $20, and I'm like, man, I got to give that back. All of these things. How do you walk? Do you walk carefully? And speaketh the truth in his heart. That's how you feel. By the way, the key is always the heart. So we're going to walk carefully. You mean that's going to keep me from falling away from God? Absolutely. Also, secondly, speak cautiously. See, these things don't just seem real spiritual. Verse 3, this is a tough one. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Okay. He's careful about what he says about others. Backbiteth, it means like a spy, to slander. That means you're slandering somebody so that they don't know. I mean, you're having them for dinner. You're saying things. Mean-spirited. Maybe not true. You're cutting someone down. And usually when you say it, if there's 5% truth, you usually blow it up an extra 20 times. Okay? You mean if I say things about people and I'm critical and I'm this and I'm that, you might be on the path to not serving God. You see, the Bible's a real practical book. These things hurt us. What do you say about people? Our words, in the words we use, our blemishes reveal themselves most quickly. I'm not saying you'll never sing. Come on, all of us have said something. As soon as we said it, it's like, man, I shouldn't have said that. That was not right. How many of you have ever done that? And the rest of you, either your arms broke or you are lying, okay? You know, you say something, it's like, that was not the thing to say at that time. And let me try to rephrase that a little bit. But I'm talking about when we just have a life of being critical, mean-spirited, talking about people, being hurtful with others. The way we use our words reveal who we are. Now, this verse is probably one of the most convicting or more helpful verses, but also the whole chapter is convicting. James chapter number 3. But verse 2 says, in many things we offend all. By the way, that shouldn't be your life verse, okay? He's making a statement there. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, mature, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now let that sink in for a minute. Let me explain that to you. Bridle is like you would put a bit, and he uses the illustration later, in a horse's mouth. With that bit in the horse's mouth, that's how you control the horse. You know, the horse doesn't come with a steering wheel, brakes, and all those things. You use the bit and the way you do that to control the horse. You know what James is saying here? Listen to me. To the degree that you can control your tongue is to the degree that you can control how you live. Now, that ought to scare us to death. Well, brother, I just tell you what I think. Well, you shouldn't do that because what you're thinking is not very good, okay? I'm just truthful. I'm upfront and honest. No, maybe you lack self-control. Well, I'm always honest. Are you really? Are you really? Okay, let me ask you. If you're walking the mall and you see a lady and she has an ugly dress on, do you walk up and say, excuse me, ma'am, that's ugly? I've seen horses that are dressed better. Oh. We have discretion in what we say sometimes. You may think, like, that's hideous, okay? Hey, where'd you get that haircut? With a weed whacker? I mean, we think these things, but we don't say them. We don't have to always say what we think, right? There's a filter sometimes. We need to hit the filter like, hey, that was a thought that ought to stay back up there and not show itself out here. But James is saying, if you want to control yourself, if you want to control what you do, you better control your tongue. Now, he does encourage us by saying that no one can do it perfectly. That's why it's to the degree. So a person that can, that doesn't mean they talk a lot, but they talk and they say things they shouldn't. They talk about things that they shouldn't, and they talk in a way that they shouldn't. And so if we can't control our tongue, if we can't control what we say, we're not going to be able to control how we live. We got to speak cautiously. Next, okay, feel free. We'll help you with that. Number 3, we need to act civilly. Verse 3, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. That's talking about how we treat those who are closest to us. Evil means doing bad to somebody. Reproach is scorn. How do you treat those that you are closest to? How do you treat your work, your fellow work associates? Well, that's just, you know, that's evil. And you know, I know I worked in a warehouse and everybody had a nickname. Okay. The Christians were called Hallelujahs. You know, one guy was, he used to load the truck to Santa Barbara. So instead of calling him Santa Barbara, we called him Santa Buffalo because he loaded the truck to Santa Barbara, but he was shaped more like a buffalo. That's just how it works, you know? And by the way, you won't believe what my nickname was. You're not going to believe it. This was many years ago. My nickname was Pee-wee Herman. I was so thin back then, it's like, you look like Pee-wee. I'm like, oh, thank you. Okay, I didn't act like him, trust me. But, you know, how do you act? Well, that's just my work employee, and that's Evil Ed, okay? And that's, you know, this guy. And you know, they irritate me. Still, you got to act civilly. By the way, aren't you the Christian? Yeah, that guy's treated, and I had him too, and you're going to have him if you're a Christian, but you're the Christian, not them. You're the one that needs to act like a Christian. Doesn't the Bible tell us, I don't know, that obscure verse, we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves? Aren't we supposed to do that? We need to act civilly. By the way, can I just tell you, sometimes it is hard. Some people just push you, but don't you push back. And let me just say this before we move on to the next one, since you're thinking about this. Where does social media give us, just because we're hiding behind, I used to say a keyboard, but you're hiding behind a phone, is it okay to say mean-spirited things? It amazes me what people say because, you know, You know, their nickname is John the Baptist at yahoo.com. And here's what I think. Listen, thank you for thinking. But we can act civilly with people. We don't have to be knuckleheads. Back to our regularly scheduled message. Number four. If we want to remain on the hill, we need to look critically. Not being critical. Look at verse 4. This is the person that's going to stay on the hill. They're not going to fall. They shall never be moved. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Somebody who's vile, evil, wicked, they don't hold any influence in their life. They're contemned. Like, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. So he's saying, the person that stays on the hill, they look critically at those who they're going to allow to influence them, those who are going to be their close friends. They have and not critical in a means, but you know, I'm critical, like a critical eye. They're looking at every, like when you're looking, you're going to buy something. You have a critical eye. Where's the defects? Where's this? Where's that? Okay, and a person that's going to be faithful to God can look at that person and say, you may not say it to their face, but say that's a person whose life says, I live for myself. I'm wicked. I want to do my own thing. And you know what he says? Don't want to have anything to do with him. Those people have no influence. Why is it in our society, just because someone can get up and hold a microphone and sing, they can tell us how we should live? Just because these idiots in the NBA can dribble a basketball, how they're going to tell me what to think? By the way, they're hypocritical knuckleheads. I want to speak out on social issues and somebody fighting for freedom from communism, and you want to shut your mouth because you want to keep getting the red dollars. Back to our regularly scheduled message. That's how they are. Listen, they're hypocrites. Now look at, just who are they because they could throw a ball through a stationary round thing? And I like basketball. And I hope my team wins. But guess what? They're not going to teach me how to live my life. They're not going to teach me how to disrespect our country or who to vote for or to do this or do that. Oh, you know, but he's, I don't really care. I want to choose somebody that fears the Lord. Fears the Lord. Somebody that's like, you know what? They may not be as well known, but they love God. That's the person that's going to influence me. You have to make a decision. Ask yourself, as you look at the people around you or the people, and by the way, they don't even have to be close friends. They can be from a distance. Who you listen to, who you watch, okay? What's going on your radio? What's going on your television? What's going on your computer screen? All that influences you. By the way, and I don't want to be political here, but Christians are just really, we're very ignorant. We listen to some little influential guy on the radio and it sounds good and it's about as scriptural as a kick in the head. But we need to understand these things. So ask yourself about who you're allowing to influence. Who do you think would be a bad influence to you? And who do you think would be a good influence? I don't know. The vile person isn't going to be a good influence. But somebody that loves God, they're probably going to be a good influence. Who do you think would push you towards God? And who do you think would push you from God? Anybody or anything that pushes you from God is something you should reject. And anything or anyone that pushes you towards God, you should accept and follow. Who do you think would encourage your spirituality? Who do you think would discourage your spirituality? Who do you think would help you? Who do you think would hurt you? So all these things we need to take into consideration. If we're going to be faithful to God and we're going to stick with it, we might want to make sure that we're choosing people that have some kind of godly direction or influence and say, that's the people. You know, that verse, there's an obscure verse in Job. He says, great people are not always wise. And he doesn't mean great in a sense. He's talking about great in a sense of a notoriety. He says, but they're not always wise. Oh, there's some that can teach you about finances and there's nothing wrong. There's some that can teach you about things, you know, practical things in life, but don't let them step over the line and start teaching you about the way we're supposed to live our life. Let's look critically at that. Be very, very careful. Number five, we need to think committedly. He says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Now listen, here's the thought there. This is somebody that makes a commitment, and the commitment in the long run might cost him something small, but because he made that commitment, he says, I'm going to stick to it. I'm not going to change. That's talking about a kind of a character type of thing. Several years ago, I gave you an illustration of a man named Jim Voss. Back in the 50s, he was a wiretapper, and he was very good at it. And he got involved with some guys from the syndicate, and they were going to do this job. And what they were doing is he could tap into the horse races, and he could get the results from out of town. And he could delay the results, and he would go to the racetrack, and in bet he knew the winners. This is really back before the internet and all that, and could make a lot of money, and they were going to use him. And then he got saved, and he backed out, and they came to his house, and they were going to kill him. And I said, well, what's going on? And he told me, he goes, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. I'm a Christian now. And they actually let him go. Well, this guy became a Christian, and he started preaching. He scheduled a meeting at a small church in Van Nuys. Afterwards, a huge church in Boston, a better opportunity, contacted him and said, hey, we want you to come preach at our church. We have this big thing going on, and you know, all these people are gonna be there and blah, blah, blah. And to be honest with you, he wanted to go to the church in Boston because it was bigger, and he didn't want to go to the small church in Van Nuys. And God kind of convicted him on that, like, you made a commitment to that church, you better go. So he did. He went to the small church in Van Nuys. A few weeks later, the police in Boston called him and said, hey, there was a big illegal wiretapping job out here, and we're pretty sure you did it. It was pretty complicated. We know who you are. You probably did it. And they were going to come get him until they checked his schedule. By the way, the weekend that happened was the weekend he would have been in Boston preaching. So they checked to see where he was, and he goes, I was preaching in Van Nuys on that weekend. Okay? He made a commitment. Something better came along, but he fulfilled his commitment. Now, let's just make this really practical for us. We make commitments to God all the time. You know, maybe I made a commitment years ago. I'm going to be in church every service regardless of what's going on unless I'm sick. I'm just going to be at church. Some people make that commitment and then grandma calls. Hey, Junior's having a birthday. You need to be there. So I'll come right after church. Well, you're going to be late. Like, okay, but I made a commitment already. Oh, that didn't go over very well, I'm sorry. But we make commitments. I'm going to give faithfully to God. And then you know what? You struggle a little bit. Well, can't tithe anymore. Whoa, 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 whoa. It's better to make a commitment and go down swinging than make a commitment and back off of it because you think things aren't going to, you know, it's not profitable anymore. That's character, by the way. Okay, we'll move on. That one's not going over very well. Number six. We need to interact contently. Now we're really going to get practical. You ready for this? You say, man, what does this have to do with being spiritual and serving God the rest of my life? Everything. Okay. It's the practical things that trip us up. Verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Now, what is that talking about? Usury is interest. And so he says, you know who's going to, it's not a person that's giving their money out to somebody and getting interest off them. By the way, the Israelites were not allowed to do that to one another. Okay? It's not wrong. We borrow, okay, I get that. But they were not allowed to do that against their brothers. And then, that's a bad action. They're getting financial gain where they're not supposed to. Nor taketh reward against the innocent. Now they're doing things that are unethical against the innocent. They're taking advantage of people or lying about them for financial gain. So what? It's about gouging and taking advantage of others for financial gain. I can tell you what kind of Christian you are if you really want. If you said, Brother Myers, I really want you to tell me what kind of Christian I am. Now, there's several things I would check, okay? How are you in your attendance to churches, church services? How are you in your Bible reading and sharing your faith in those things? But one thing I would say is, you know, bring your Bible and bring your checkbook. Let's look at your checkbook. Let's see what you're spending your money on. Or, how are you making your money? In an illegal manner? Well, I'm a salesman, and you know, every now and then I have to lie. I remember years ago we knew someone, a Christian guy, a car salesman. We were going to get a car, and we were in there, and he goes, I'll buy your old car, you know, and that money will go towards the car I'm helping you to get. And he told me, he goes, yeah, he goes, we tell people when they come in to buy a car, they say, hey, would you like to sell your car? What kind of car do you have? And if they say, you know, I have a 2008 Ford Fiesta, okay, they'll probably say it's not worth anything. You might as well recycle. But he would say, here's what they would say to him. Hey, I know somebody that wants to buy that car, that exact type of car. And I looked at him, I said, that's a lie. He goes, no, because we sell the cars to this company, and they'll buy every car we get. But that's not the message you're conveying. You are conveying that there's somebody ignorant enough to want a 2007 Ford Fiesta. Chris, is yours a Ford Fiesta? Praise the Lord. You don't have to hit the altar tonight. But that's, can I just tell you something? That helps me make a sale. It's a lie. It's a lie. How do you get your money and how do you steward your money? That tells me a lot about how spiritual you are. Do you want to remain on the hill? Do you want to be a Christian serving God 10 years from now? Brother Myers, you didn't say anything about reading your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you won't do any of these things. You didn't do anything. You didn't say anything about being faithful to God. If you're not faithful to God, you won't do any of these things. But on the other hand, just because you do read your Bible, that doesn't give you an excuse to not do these practical things. The Bible, you know what the thing that keeps us faithful to God? It's the everyday way we live our lives. And the Bible changes that. I hope your goal and your desire is to be faithful serving God for the rest of your life. And these things will help us get there if we'll follow. Let's all stand together this evening. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a minute.